ministries that we are able to have to them. It's a good sound to have children in church services, isn't it? Such a blessing. I've been on a couple of trips now to Africa, two different locations. And one of the things I have to say is when you go to Africa and they have a worship service, it's a little different than ours. Their worship services last a very long time. And I remember one time, and it was great, they put the words up on the screen, otherwise I would not have known. They have different praise and worship songs. And we were singing, and I recall that we were singing one song that lasted over 10 minutes long. And get this, it never repeated itself. It was absolutely amazing. And as you would sing those songs, I remember the words. And I'm like, wow, they are just trying to come up with every possible thing they can praise God about. It was wonderful. One of the churches gave me a CD that they had made and recorded of their worship service. They're like, here, you can take this back so you can sing these songs when you get back to the United States. I'm like, wonderful. There's one song I love and I play it all the time. It's called Our God is Good. And it's not 10 minutes long, it's about 6 minutes long, but it's a whole song about all the way God is good. It is wonderful. I love listening to it. And it has a reggae beat too. I mean, I really like that. But as you listen to those songs, the words that are expressed in worship really spoke to the truth concerning who God is. And I look at many of the songs that we sing, and I've said this before, but I appreciate Nathan and Mark in their purposeful choosing of songs that worship God, that point to God. Last Sunday, we had our hymn service, and the songs that we sang from the hymnal, the praise songs that we sang this morning, that new song. By the way, Nathan, I love that song. We'll have to sing that more often as well. But what a beautiful song. It is magnifying Jesus Christ in words, in melody. This morning, as we transition from our worship in melody and song to our worship in God's Word, I wanted to actually take us to Exodus. You're like, I thought we were in Revelation. We are. So please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Because as we go there, you may or may not know this, but in Exodus 15 is the very first song that is recorded in Scripture. And it didn't come with music notes or melody, so I'm not sure the melody that goes with this. I do know that they had tambourines as they sang and rejoiced. But I want you to listen to the words of this first song recorded for us in Scripture. Moses is the one who wrote this. And they're standing on the seashore of the Red Sea, and on the sands they sing this chorus. Exodus 15. Verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, the horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. This is a pretty cool hymn, isn't it? I mean, you might even get some tough guys to sing a song like this. Well, yeah. Think about our God as we are reading this song. He's not a sissy God. Let's continue. Oh, it gets better. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw on my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. That fear of the Lord that Nathan spoke about. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord. Until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's a pretty cool song, isn't it? I often wonder when we read songs like that in Scripture, what is the melody? What was the rhythm? What was the chant, the cry that went out to God as they declared these truths? You know, we sing in church and often it's just so sweet. We don't often sing of God's power and might like that, do we? I mean, that might actually be uncomfortable sometimes. To think of God in such a way that his right hand would crush his enemies. But I guarantee you this morning there are believers gathering together who are feeling crushed. And as they worship this almighty, all-powerful God, they are wanting and worshiping a God whose right hand has power. I bring us to this amazing song that simply states what God has done, the things that He has accomplished, His amazing works, His power. Because as that may be the first song in Scripture, today in our passage in Revelation, we are coming to the last song in Scripture. And believe it or not, the two tie together beautifully in such an amazing way. John opens chapter 15, setting the scene, summarizing the grand finale that is about to occur as God acts. I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 15 of Revelation. Oh, I just put that together. They're both chapter 15. Huh, that's interesting. Chapters and verses are not inspired, by the way. Those were added later for reference, but that's kind of cool. Chapter 15 begins this way. Follow along as we read verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. What's great and marvelous? Seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. John begins this chapter with a sign in heaven. This is the third of the signs, as the first sign and the first and second sign were with the woman and the dragon. But as we begin this chapter, we are once again in heaven's throne room. We've been there several times, and by now, as you envision the throne room of heaven, it has got to be this majestic sight in your mind's eye. Oh, I can't wait to be there one day, worshiping God before His throne. But John, as this third sign appears, He gives a prelude to what is going to come, what is going to accomplish, and the bold judgments and the return of Christ are what's next. The grand finale is about to happen. And if you've ever had the opportunity to be in a situation where the grand finale of anything is about to occur and you watch, there is a lot of movement going on in the background, a lot of preparation that is occurring. And in chapter 15, we see this preparation, the Redeemer's grand finale. And John gives the descriptors great and marvelous here. And as you read that, you're like, why? Why would plagues, these bowls of wrath that are coming, judgment, be described in these words as great or marvelous? John, as he's describing the scene here, he uses double superlatives. I mean, he's trying to describe what is coming. And it's not great as in, this is a great thing. Yay, and we're excited. He's looking at the magnitude of what is coming. It is massive. It is huge. It is awe-inspiring. As John looks at what is about to occur, when we see what God is bringing, it just blows the mind. truly to comprehend this, to comprehend the magnitude of what is coming, takes one's breath away. And the preparation is occurring. And did you notice what John also recorded here? It's the last. To a certain extent, we read that and we're like, oh, God. We're looking at all this judgment as we've observed the seven seals being pulled back. And along with each one being peeled back, the world felt the impact of God's judgment. As the trumpets were sounded, it brought forth God's righteous anger upon the world. We have observed as we've gone through the warnings that God has sent forth. We have struggled with the time that God has given for evil to be dealt with. And been amazed at his patience. Every excuse is being erased from mankind as they look at God and they shake their fist. And time again through this book, we have witnessed God's grace and mercy as he extends it to those who are in opposition to him. But no longer. He says, it will be finished. That word finished is the same word that Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, paying the consequence of your sin and mine, taking it upon himself. As he hung there, he cried out in a victory cry, it is finished. The concept of being finished is it's complete. What was set out to be done is accomplished. And as we come to this chapter, we see that the judgment and wrath of God will be finished. Complete. Accomplished. What a reassurance for those who cried out from under the altar. What an assurance to those today even, and in John's day, that were suffering persecution for standing for Christ. One day God will finish. And we're going to see the work of a Redeemer. Redeemer, that word, it carries with it one who frees from distress or harm. As you go through Scripture, we see God as a Redeemer time and time again, do we not? A Redeemer is one who sets free from captivity. There is a payment involved. Redeemer, one who helps overcome. How many of you need a Redeemer? Everyone should raise their hand. We need a Redeemer in our life, do we not? To release from a debt. One of the things I find amazing as I grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ is the astounding weight and burden of debt that I once was under with sin. And the realization that Jesus Christ paid it. To free from the consequences of sin. We're free from those consequences because Jesus Christ took the consequence upon himself. It's not like he said, well, there won't be a consequence for sin for you. He said, no, I'll take your consequence, Jed, upon myself. John observes this. And as he's observing this preparation that's going to take place, another magnificent sight, well, sight and sound, is observed. Look at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and the image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. And the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and the nations, all the nations, will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Wow. That must have been something. To be in heaven and witness this, to hear it, to see it. Oh, what a sight. And the scene is those who were victorious. Victory had occurred. Imagine the multitudes, and they're given those harps, not the big ones, but the ones that are held in the hand. And I've had the privilege of observing a concert of harps. There was like 8 of them in there, and there was a hall, and it was beautiful. Oh my goodness, you get 8 harps in a hall that has acoustics like no other, and it is powerful. I can't imagine the sound that will come from this. And as God gives them that, they have a song of praise and worship. And they're standing in heaven before the throne of God. A melody rises up. And those standing there, do you realize that those standing there had died? They had died. They'd gone through the fire. But in heaven they stand victorious. You see, church, death for the believer is not the end. Death for the believer is not defeat. In fact, it's just the beginning. It is the victory. And those who die in Christ can, like with Paul, declare, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And these were overcomers. These had persevered and they won. There was victory there because they persevered. Life will throw difficulties. Did you see what they had perseverance through? They had victory over the political pressures of the beast. His global dominance and power, they had victory over. They had victory over the religious pressures of the false prophet and the image that he erects of worshiping the beast. But they stand firm. They worship the one and true God. and they had victory over economic pressures of the number of the beast. Regardless of the difficulties that this life gave them, they now stand victorious. There are those today, I read an article, 4,000 in the last week, believers killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. 4,000. We are so blessed and sheltered. We don't know what true persecution is. But I know that there are situations that even you and I say, oh, it's hard to take a stand. I appreciate what Jim Elliot declared. One who was martyred for his faith. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's so much more to this life than just the birth and the grave. It's an eternal mindset. And did you notice their praise? These standing before the throne of God, their praise is directly related to God Himself. Their praise is not, oh, I was able to stand because of Christ, or I did this because of His power. So many worship songs go and elevate the individual. Oh! That's not worship. Well, it's worship, but it's me worship. It's not God worship. When we worship, we look at God. We look at how great He is, what He has done. And did you see? Their worship is focused on His marvelous works. I love that word, marvelous. They look at all He's done, even through their suffering and sorrow and hardship. They say, look at God's marvelous works. They look at His righteous and true ways. When they look at their lives, they observe His power and authority. Worship. And His name and holiness. It's response to Him. And one day, all nations will recognize. There's a focus on God when you and I worship. If it directs it back at you and me, it's not worship. It may be a catchy song or a melody or whatnot, but it's not worship. And I love that true worship of God puts a melody on our heart. As they stand before God, they cannot help but sing. And there's two songs that they sang here. The song of Moses, which actually goes back to Exodus 15. The very first song recorded in Scripture, I guarantee you it wasn't the first song sang. But it is the first song declared and written down in Scripture. And it declares God's redemption and praise. Let's compare these two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, just real briefly. Oh, I wish we had more time to go into this. But think about this. Moses' song is sung by the sea of the Red Sea on the sands. The Lamb's song is sung on the crystal sea before the throne. As we look at Moses' song, it's a song of redemption from physical bondage. As we look at the Lamb's song, it is a song of redemption from spiritual bondage. As we look at Moses' song, there is praises for triumph over Egypt. The Lamb's song will sing the triumphs over Babylon. Moses' song declares how they are sustained by God Almighty. In the wilderness, they would be sustained with manna and water from the rock. The Lamb's song, you and I are sustained by the bread of life. And we get living water from our rock. As we look at Moses' song, there is praise for how God brought his people out. As we look at the Lamb's song, there is praise for how God has brought his people in. It's beautiful. Moses' song looks ahead to the promised land. And the Lamb's song looks back at Calvary and anticipates the Lamb's reign. It's interesting, Moses' song commemorates and celebrates the defeat of an adversary, an enemy. It declares the wonderful expectations of God's people. And it praises and exalts the Lord God Almighty. The Lamb's song declares those same three things as well. The first song was lifted up thousands of years ago. The last song will one day be sung in heaven. But note this, all worship, all songs of worship that glorify and edify God for who He is, that's worship. All songs of worship that look to an awe-inspiring God and what He has done is worship. And truth be told, daily, weekly, we can worship. I'd encourage you today, this week, go home. Write your own worship song, declaring what God has done, declaring who He is in your life. Magnify Him and take the focus off of you.
As the song concludes, John's attention is drawn to the temple in heaven. Verse 5. I imagine John was just sitting there, standing there, observing the song and listening and going, amen, amen. You know what's amazing is the song that we looked at last week is sung by the 144,000. Only they could sing it. But this song, all saints can declare and sing it. John may have joined in. But as he does, he goes, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Wow, what a sight. God who lives forever and ever. Is your God an eternal God? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. Do you see that?
And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. The Redeemer is assembling final preparations. As I came to this, I love the picture of a temple with its doors wide open. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have access to God Almighty. The doors are open. Consider that. As things are assembled here, I notice some things. First of all, there's order, not chaos. You look at the things on earth and there is chaos going on. But in heaven, there is order. Nobody's rushing around and panicked and all of that. It is like clockwork, right on schedule. I like order. There's procession, not panic. I imagine as these angels came out, they weren't running in hurried array like, oh my goodness, it's happening, oh my goodness. But they came out in step, in procession. There's preparation. Did you notice the clothing? They have prepared themselves for this moment. The sashes, they know their responsibilities. They know who they're to hand off to. All in preparedness. Even this right here is an act of worship as they prepare. Reverence before God Almighty is displayed here. It's as if there was a hush as they observed what was going to occur. And did you see the picture of God? This is not a God who is responding out of panic. This is not a God who is responding out of frustration and finally loses his temper and says, enough! That's not what we see here. He's not a God who is reactive. Rather, the wrath that we see coming is holy. The judgment that we see coming is righteous. It's necessary. Calculated. And even extended through mercy and grace. That's the picture we see as the temples open. And the scene, as God is about to unveil his final act of wrath, it is finished. He's declared as the one who lives forever and ever. Victorious. And that smoke, that cloud that consumed the temple, the glory of God and his power. It should strike awe in our heart, awe in our worship. And so great is that glory and power that none could enter into that temple until his wrath was done, until it was finished. I can't tell you how many times reading through this, thinking through this, it just caused my heart to worship. I don't pick the songs out. You know that by now. But Nathan and Mark, what a beautiful choice of songs today as we come to this chapter. Thank you. You know, there's many songs that we sing even from our hymnal, and I love that we continue to do a mix of them. I looked ahead, and I'm like, oh, that's the hymn we're closing with today. Well, that's cool. I want to read for you a part from that last stanza that we'll be singing here in just a moment. But the last stanza reads like this: to thee be endless praise. Endless. For thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adorned and magnified. I love that. Our worship of God is eternal. Do you realize worship and praise will never cease? There will come a time where I don't have to preach anymore, but worship and song will never cease. And when we get to heaven, I love the last verse of Amazing Grace. It states that when we've been there 10,000 years, by the way, I can't even comprehend 10,000 years, but eternity, wow. But it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining like the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's not wait to get to heaven to praise Him, to worship Him. We have the opportunity to do it now. Nathan, I want to have you come, and I think you're doing the closing song, right? Yeah, okay. We're going to sing this closing hymn. And church, I want you to sing it as if you were standing before the throne of God Almighty Himself. Let's declare as we boldly, wholeheartedly declare and worship Him this morning. So let's stand, because you can't sing with the same gusto if you're sitting. And let's sing this amazing song as we close this morning. Crown Him with many crowns.